reading is from John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. The Church Bible, the page number is 1066. Well-known historical fact. Now, we all know this, the beginning verse anyway. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have a lasting life, eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God, God's one and only Son. This is a verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that he has done what has been done through God. May God give us understanding of his word.
In the bulletin, that the title for this morning's message is The Greatest Love Text in the Bible. And you may be a little bit surprised to see that there's a question mark after it. It's there quite deliberately. Let me tell you a story. The visiting preacher was due to go to this church and to preach for them. When he arrived, the minister of the church said to him, "I wonder if I could have a word with you before you actually go and preach the message. In our church here, we have a really lovely congregation, and they really are a very happy, comfortable group. We're delighted Sunday by Sunday that they come, and they are so welcoming and so warm." He said, "I try when I'm doing my preaching not to say anything too negative to upset them. I don't want them to go away feeling bad. I want them to feel good." He said, "So for example, I try to avoid things like perishing and condemnation, stuff like that." I said, "I just share that with you. I leave you to do what you feel is right." So the preacher stood up in the pulpit and he said, "Friends, I want to speak to you today about the greatest love text in the Bible." And he almost got a sense that the congregation sort of settled down. "That sounds wonderful for a title for a sermon." He said, "What I'll do is I'll read the verse to you. It reads like this. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son in order that all who believe should not..." And there he stopped. And he said, "I'm sorry, dear friends, I can't carry on. Because the greatest love text in the Bible speaks about perishing. And you don't want to hear that." And that's the reason for my question mark. As we go through this verse this morning, there is some fantastic news. There are some tremendous things to grasp hold of. But in a few moments, we shall have to get to the word perish. And I'll have more to say about that then. So then, first of all, we start off with John 3:16, God. Just who is this God who we come Sunday by Sunday to worship? I don't know whether it's my age, but the older I get, the more I seem to find that God is so amazing and so much about him that I just don't understand. And I want this morning, perhaps just for a few moments, to try and get something in our minds as to just how great this God is. What I've done is I've taken a very tiny, weeny part of this Creator God. That's what I'm calling him to start with, Creator God. I've taken a very, very tiny part of this Creator God, and I want to dwell on that, and then when you grasp what I'm saying there, multiply it hundreds of times, and you'll realize that we really can't get to understand completely this amazing God that we worship. And the little tiny bit that I've picked up is our communication with this Creator God. We call it prayer. So just now, a number of you spontaneously led us in prayer. And I've got good news for you. God says in the Bible, I heard those prayers. What's more, he actually goes on to say, and I will answer them. Not necessarily in the way you ask, but I will answer them. That's what's happened at SBC this morning. There's about 15 churches in Sidcup, and I think most of those churches have been doing something similar. It might have been a bloke out the front leading, might have been individuals like we had here. In some churches, I think they actually asked the whole congregation to pray out loud. Sounds like absolute confusion, but God hears every one of those prayers. And in the borough of Bexley, there's about 100 churches, and they all do something similar. And God hears every one of those prayers. 33 boroughs in London. London is one of dozens of cities. The United Kingdom, one of hundreds and hundreds of places around the world. Can you see where I'm going? This amazing God says in the Bible, I hear every one of your prayers. In fact, it goes even more than that. He says, actually, I know everything about you. So can you get some idea in that tiny little illustration of how amazing this Creator God is? And then multiply it. And if you're like me, as I tried to think this one through, I thought, sorry, Lord, I just cannot understand how great you are. What I want you to do is just hold that great Creator God in your mind for a few moments as we go on to the next phrase. God so loved the world. So if you've got some idea that this is some great Creator God who's out there somewhere, but really it's so difficult to get in contact, he's so amazing, change the view. One of the other phrases for God in the Bible is our Heavenly Father. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples when they said, can you teach us to pray, Jesus? And he started off by saying, pray to our Heavenly Father. So as well as God being this huge, amazing Creator, he also is our Heavenly Father. And he loves us. That's what the phrase says. God so loved the world. Obviously, the world here is not talking about the geographic world. It's talking about the world of people. I don't know how many millions that is, billions. But again, it's amazing to say it, but it's true. God says he loves every single one of the people in this world. Now, you think just straight away now of a group of people that you are finding extremely difficult to love because of what they're doing in places like Syria and elsewhere. The Bible says God loves them. That's not to say he doesn't want to see them changed, but he loves them. So let's come back down to SBC. If there was another sort of extra half an hour in the sermon this morning, I'd start with Richard over here, and I'd go right the way round the congregation. I'd say, Richard, God loves you. Nick, God loves you. Ray, God loves you. Pete, God loves you. Ron and Dee, God loves you. John and Tammy, God loves you. And so we could go on right the way around. Margaret, God loves you. So do I, as it happens. Okay? And listen, Noah, I know you can't quite understand, but God loves you. And if you want real conviction that God loves people, he even loves dear old Coley there, my mother. God so loved us. Our Heavenly Father, get hold of this morning, loves you. So how did he demonstrate that love? How did he demonstrate that love? Well, let's see from the next part of the verse. God so loved the world that he gave. Yes, he was in his heavens, and here was this earth with its people that had turned to sin and turned away from him. And he had this plan that he wanted to give to those people. What did he want to give? Well, perhaps it was material possessions, you know, bless them, these people, with lots of money and lots of wealth. There are some Christians that believe that if you do the right thing by God, he will bless you with lots of wealth. I'm not sure that's true, but that's what they think. No, it wasn't that he gave. Perhaps he gave them some sense of importance. Maybe he sort of looks down and blesses you by making you very important, you know, sort of backbencher one day and then leader of the party the next day. No, it isn't that. God doesn't make us important. That's not what he gave us. Maybe he would bless us by giving us the ability to get rid of all our problems. No, that isn't it. Wait for it. You know it already, but wait for it. This is what God gave on the screen. He gave his one and only Son. Again, difficult to imagine, but there was God with his Son Jesus in heaven, and he had this plan in mind that because of the sin that was down in this world, the sin that the Bible says we are all guilty of, he would send Jesus down to this earth as a human being in order that he could work out a plan to save the world from sin. So Jesus was born, as you know. He lived a sinless life. He set us the most amazing example as to how to live our lives. But then came the time for the ultimate part of God's plan, when Jesus died upon the cross. When he rose again the third day. And God's plan was that because Jesus was absolutely perfect, never committed any sin at all, the only person you can say that about, when he died on the cross, he was able to take our sin and put it upon him. Do you remember the cry that Jesus made on the cross? Father, why have you forsaken me? Sounds strange, doesn't it? The God in heaven has forsaken his Son. Why is that? Well, we understand, I believe correctly, that it was because he had taken that sin from our lives. Jesus died to take our sin away. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. What's the next bit? That whoever believes in him, that's Jesus, whoever believes in him. Now, I had problems when I got to this point because I thought, how can I possibly speak about what we have to believe in? It's such a huge subject, isn't it? What do we as Christians have to believe in? And I thought, well, actually, I can save a few minutes of time by asking you whether you listen to the children's talk. Because this is basically what God is asking us to believe. First of all, that every one of us is a sinner. Some may feel they're worse sinners than others, but God doesn't actually judge it like that. One little sin is enough to separate us from God. And we've got a lot more than one little sin. So let me make it abundantly clear, on the basis of God's word, every one of us in the church today are sinners. Some may have had their sin forgiven because they became Christians at some time in the past, and day by day God forgives their sin. Others may never have made that step of faith, and therefore the sin in your life is still unforgiven. Yes, Jesus died, but because you've not accepted that in faith, your sin has not yet been forgiven. Whoever believes on him, the fact that he died to take away our sin, the fact that when we receive him as our Lord and Saviour, our lives are cleansed of sin, the slate is wiped clean, we can come to God, the barrier has been removed. God, because of Jesus, I can come into your presence. I'm now a Christian who has had my sin forgiven. And then, as we said to the kids and to you, this amazing thing happens, that we can be absolutely confident that when we die, we shall go be with the Lord Jesus. I'm absolutely certain that when David has this Thanksgiving service, remembering his life, one of the things that David Rouse will say is, David is with the King, with Jesus in heaven, because David was a committed Christian. So whoever believes in Jesus, that's the crunch, dear friends. We have to take some step. We have to respond to all that Jesus has done. Whoever believes in him. The verse here from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says this, God is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but we have to play our part. We have to ask God to forgive our sin. We have to repent of our sin. We have to invite Jesus to be our Saviour. We have to invite him into our life as Lord and Master. I came across this quote the other day, and it struck me as being just the thing that we wanted to take on board this morning. Somebody has said, the contrast between knowing the facts about God and placing your faith in God is as stark as the difference between darkness and light. Let me read that again. The contrast between knowing the facts about God, the facts that David speaks about regularly, Sunday after Sunday here. Yeah, I know, we've heard that before. It's in my head, I understand that. The contrast between knowing the facts about God and actually placing your faith in God is as stark as the difference between darkness and light. My own testimony is that as a young teenager, I was in the choir, some of you have heard me say before, I was in the choir of this Church of England. I even got to the stage of being head choir boy. They wouldn't take me on board now, but they did then. I was a regular churchgoer. In fact, I think at home, I probably said my prayers and read my Bible. But it wasn't until March 1952 when I heard clearly what it means to be a Christian, how I need to take some action in inviting Jesus into my life to forgive my sin. It wasn't until March 1952 that I could honestly say, I believe in Jesus. I am looking forward to eternity with him. That whosoever believes in Jesus should not perish. I promise you I'm going to be very brief on this particular point because it's not good news. But I wouldn't be a faithful preacher if I took John 3:16 and missed this out. Just three things very briefly to say about this word perish. This word which is not good news. The first thing is that it's not George Hyder saying it, it's Jesus. John chapter 3 are the words of Jesus. And it was Jesus who said, God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, speaking about himself, that whoever believes in him should not perish. I'm given to understand, I've not checked this out, but I'm given to understand that if you read through the New Testament, it is Jesus who says the most about the two alternatives in eternity than any other writer in the New Testament. And if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you'll find he says some pretty strong things too. It's Jesus who's speaking. Then you might say, yeah, but it is only just one word in the verse, George. Aren't you stretching things a bit? Well, as I've just said, you can read various other places in the Gospels, but just go to the next couple of verses after John 3:16, and this is what you read. Gloria read it earlier on. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's what Jesus says. That makes this message extremely important. Important for every one of us. You see, I told my testimony of how I'd been a churchgoer for a long, long while. And I know from my experience in the London City Mission that you can be in a church, or in my case a mission hall, and you can preach the good news of Jesus time and time again, and there will be people in the congregation, and it will just go like that. Jesus talked in the Bible, doesn't he, about the way that the devil sometimes can actually take the word of God away. Our ears just don't take it in. I don't know where every one of you stands this morning. I have to be honest. There are some of you, I'm pretty sure you're Christians. But others, I just don't know. It's not my job. I don't have to know. Only he knows about it. But could it be that there's someone here this morning who's heard David stress the need to repent of sin and to become a Christian, and somehow it's just gone like that? As I said in that quote just now, it's a fact that you understand, but you've not done anything positive about it. Then I would not be a faithful preacher if I did not remind you that there is two alternatives in eternity. However, we finish with really good news. That whosoever believes in him, Jesus, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's fantastic. Again, I admit to you, I don't understand it. Margaret and I sometimes have a discussion about heaven. It doesn't get very far. It's just so difficult to imagine forever and ever and ever that this is a place where there is no pain, no suffering, no tears. Where all this rotten stuff that's going on in the world won't be happening because Jesus is there and we have trusted him and we've been promised heaven. I want to finish this morning really by just presenting to you some ways in which you might respond. Not respond to me, but respond to the message that Jesus has given us in his word. I have to say that there may well be some who once again will allow it to pass over them. Sorry, but it doesn't apply to me. Whatever reason you give, that's up to you, between you and God. But you somehow will just not grasp the fact that to become a Christian, you must take some positive action in receiving Jesus and having your sin dealt with. There may be others who will say, yeah, I get what you're saying, George, and I begin to understand, but I'm not there yet. Can you explain more? Perhaps, can you pray with me that I might be given complete understanding? You know that here at SBC we have a little system whereby after the service there'll be two or three folk sitting over there, and their task, they're nothing special about them, but they have offered to be willing to pray with people who would like to be prayed for. And it may be that perhaps there's someone here this morning who would respond by saying, well, I'm not quite sure I'm there yet, but I would like to move further along my journey of faith. Will you pray for me? Will you answer my questions? You may want to take advantage of some of the stuff that's on the carousel. We deliberately put items of literature on there that explain exactly what it means about becoming a Christian. There's just three here, there's others there. Magazine, which is excellent. So who is this Jesus? A little booklet that's been used for donkey's years, Journey into Life. And then Nicky Gumbel's little booklet, Why Jesus. If you don't want to go and be prayed for because you're a bit embarrassed about that, then just help yourself to a free piece of literature. Take it away and read it and ask God to reveal the truth to you. And then finally, somebody may want to respond. Do you remember the baptism service we had when Pamela and Angela? Do you remember what Pamela did? Right, as it were, surprise to all of us, she asked to be baptised. And this thought just passed me. Maybe there's somebody this morning that's looking at the communion table and you said to yourself, I've never really felt it right to take communion because somehow I don't really know Jesus in that personal way. And the idea of him shedding his blood for my sin and having his body torn to pieces, I haven't really got there yet. And I just wonder whether there's someone this morning that might take communion for the very first time ever, knowing that they've taken that vital step of inviting Jesus to be their friend and their saviour. And if you were to take that step, you see, it doesn't need 15 weeks of training. It doesn't even need an alpha course necessarily. It simply means you have understood what God has said, what Jesus has said, and you want to respond and ask Jesus into your life to forgive your sin so that you become a born-again Christian. You can do that in a simple prayer in a moment. And God will hear you. Remember what we said about prayer? God will hear your prayer and he will answer it. And there will be no doubt that if your prayer is genuine and sincere, then God will anoint you and forgive your sins. And you have every right then to take communion, thanking God for Jesus who died on the cross for you. I'm going to close by asking Richard if he will actually virtually repeat the sermon for us. Thank you, Richard.
This is actually a chorus from Stainer's Crucifixion. So I'm being a one-person chorus.
God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that
come to our communion. I'm going to ask Rachel to put the words of the next song, Lord I Come to You, up on the screen. And it's a sort of song of response, really, and it may be that this is a way in which you can respond by simply singing these words truthfully from your heart. So let's have a look at those words of the verse, first verse, if we may.
Lord, I come to you.
Lord, I come to you. Yep, there's, here we are. Let my heart be changed, renewed. Let's stand and sing, shall we, as a response to the Lord Jesus.